chapter 21, Jesus has left this area. We kind of break everything down. This is Jerusalem back here. We have Galilee over there in the region where Jesus spent most of his time there. This area is Judea and just outside of the area of Jerusalem. And Jesus left this area for the last, well, he's here for the last week. He's going in and out of Jerusalem throughout this week. We followed him into Jerusalem, and that's where he did what we call the triumphal entry. And so I want to ask you a couple questions about last week's stuff that we covered. What was different about Jesus entering into Jerusalem than what they would have expected? I mean, they're looking for their king. They're looking for the Messiah. He came in different than a king only comes in. So what was different about the way he entered in than what a military dominant king would have done? He came in on a donkey. That was one thing. Yep. And what was significant about that? Why is that different? What would a king would have come in on?
Nice chariot, a horse.
It would have been an entourage, a parade. And so we said that the Roman government would have looked at that as, if this is our king, we've got nothing to worry about, right? This is what Jesus did. Is he made a statement. To the Jewish people, he was making his statement, I am your king if you receive me. That's the general statement. He didn't say that with his words, but by his actions of entering in, all those things. To the Roman government, they're not paying any attention. It wasn't to them some kind of time to shut down a coup or a takeover. They're not seeing him as a threat. And so it's a really unique way that Jesus enters in and presents himself as king, but doesn't irritate the Roman government in such a way that causes a lot of attention. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and we're going to look now, and I'm going to give you part of our life application. Really, when we look at the life application for today, for this section, we're going to see Jesus get very intent and make a statement about God's house and being a house of prayer. We're going to recognize a couple of things about that as we look at it through here. But Jesus is going to make another statement with his actions today. So let's read, and we're going to be in chapter number 21, verse number 12. Matthew 21, verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Get the mental picture in your mind. He's gone and disrupted some things, hadn't he? Remember, this is a huge, huge event because there's mass numbers of people, millions of people now that's in Jerusalem for this Passover. And they all have to come to the temple. And there's lots of activity that's taking place. And we'll kind of talk more about why that's important in just a little while. But just get a mental picture. Jesus has gone in and he has now disrupted everything. And verse number 13 says, said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of what?
Right.
But ye have made it a den of
thieves.
And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It's interesting how that verse falls right in behind what he just did. And so we'll mention that slightly, because it really is, makes a really good point about Jesus, who he was, and how they received him. And verse number 15 says, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. What do we say, the Son of David? That is a title. It's not just saying he is, you know, David's his earthly father. It's a title. It's a reference to the Messiah. They are acknowledging him as the Messiah. So remember, all Jews are looking for the Messiah to come. The point is this person him? And Matthew writes to prove that this not only could be him, this must be him. He's the only one that fulfills all the prophecies. He's the only one that everything points to. And so Matthew writes to his audience and lets them know, this guy, if you're going to believe in the Messiah, there's no one else to come along that's going to fit this. And so verse number 16 said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. This is going to be his pattern. He actually came in, we'll back up and we'll start to look at all this. He actually came into the area of Bethany, where he's staying. He goes to Jerusalem. That's when he rides in on the donkey. That's when they shout Hosanna to him. Mark tells us something interesting. Mark says he goes into the temple and he looks around and he goes back to Bethany. That's day one. Day two is actually the day that we're reading about right now. Now, Matthew just bypasses that small point because he's just getting us to the temple. That's his focus, so he's just getting us there. But I want you to have the chronological event. I want you to kind of look at it and say, hey, Jesus came, he rides in, there's the big significance of him offering himself. He goes into the temple, he looks around, and he leaves. The next day, he comes back, and that's where we pick up at verse number 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So here's the picture. When you come to the temple for the Passover, you have to make an offering. What is that offering? What has to be sacrificed?
Dove.
Well, a dove would be. What is Jesus? He's our Passover what?
Lamb.
You have to have that. The people that are offering doves are the poor people. If you're really poor and you cannot afford a lamb, God makes a way so that you can then offer a dove. Here's what's happening. The chief priest, the high priest, they have turned this into a money graft now. It's very, very simple. And it's well documented in history. There's the court, it's called the court of the Gentiles. Just on the outskirts of the temple, Gentiles could come no further than that, but they could come into that area. It's a huge area. And in that area, what they've done is they've started setting up a place because, remember, you're coming from Galilee, you're coming from days, you're traveling, and some of those people get there and they bring this lamb. What else has to be important about this lamb? You can't just offer any lamb, right? You just can't pick up some lamb along the way. You can't just bring any, just go grab one. What has to be significant about this lamb that's being offered Passover?
Perfect.
So it has to be perfect. Well, how do we know if it's perfect? Who's going to check it? The priest. And they have to okay and say, yep, this one's good enough. So now you have this corrupt system where the high priest now controls which lambs are allowed. And they're doing something else. They're now renting out concessions. You know, if you go to a big show and you have stations where people are selling things, this is the picture that you have. And if I'm the top guy and I'm renting that out to you, for you to sell your lambs and doves, and there's something else, when you give an offering there, it's a certain amount of money you had to pay, it has to be paid in this Jewish coin. But the currency of that day is what? It's not Jewish. It's Roman. So what do you have to do now? You got to exchange it. You got to exchange your Roman coin for your Jewish coin, and they will make that happen for you. They're very kind, very generous. We will do that for a fee. All right. So you see the system is happening. Now, me, the high priest, rents out these booths to you. It's in my best interest because I not only get your fee for the food, I get a portion of your profit. So it's in my best interest that you sell a lot of lambs, right? So I have now instructed my priest to deny any lambs that aren't bought here. And you now can raise the price of the lambs. Why did we come to Passover? I forgot now. Oh. To worship God. And to fulfill this offering. It's all about God. But it's now turned into something else, hasn't it? Matter of fact, when they would come years ago and it was all about God, there was an anticipation, there was the songs, there was all of these things. Now look how complicated it is. We're going to go there and we got to deal with the mob, the mafia. And it's going to cost us everything we got. And they've set this up throughout, and this is now the system, had been in years, and it's well documented. Through history. That's amazing. They have completely stripped God of the whole service about being about God. And they've made it not worth something where people are longing to come to see God. This court that they're in, the court of the Gentiles, this was as close as the Gentiles could come. It's where people would come. And they were to be set up, and that's where they could begin to pray, and that's where they began to you know, really relate now with God in this area. And now this area is completely overrun with a livestock market. Money exchangers that are running high prices for everything. Can you see the corruption that is taking place? Now, as Jesus comes in, and it's not the first time he's seen it, because he's seen it every year that he's come there, but this is the time he walks in, and he's going to do something about it now. But we've really got to back up to last week. The Jewish people wanted a king. Jesus comes, and he's presents himself as king, but not the kind of king they wanted. They wanted him to ride in on a great horse, a chariot with a great army, and he's going to come back one day on a stallion with a great army, but that was not a sign. And they want him to come in like that and to be a not only a threat, but to come in and establish his rule and overthrow the Roman government and set them free and make them rich and wealthy and all that stuff. But that's not how he came to them. Matter of fact, he comes to them completely different. He came to them lowly, humble, riding on a donkey. But when he does express a character of a king, he doesn't do it against the Roman government, does he? He comes to the Jewish temple. So they're getting him to finally act like a king with some authority, but he's some of the wrong people as far as they're concerned. He goes and he says, my concern is not setting you free from the Roman government. It's to come and set you free from sin. And when Jesus enters into this place, he has completely changed their mentality about what was taking place. And his idea, or the statement we could take from this, is it would do no good to set them free from the Roman government if their system of worship was so corrupt. So he starts. You know, today in the very world we live in, so many times, I wish we could, as Christians, it's not that we set aside all politics, but we need to not let politics dictate our Bible. We need to let the Bible dictate our politics. So many people, you know, they use politics only as, I mean, their religion is only the means to support their politics, where it ought to be the other way around. We understand what the Bible says, what it wants, and we begin to think and live and operate outside of that. And as we look at what Jesus is doing, he comes in and he not only overthrows, so let's look at the group that he deals with. He comes in and he casts out them that sold and those that bought. So he's really dealing with both sides of this. And think about that word cast out. And think about how many people's in there? A lot of people in there. How many people is Jesus? One. Inside this area, the temple has their own police department, we would call it. They have their own soldiers, their own guards. And if a Gentile tried to go past the point where he was allowed to go, they could be killed. The only times the Roman government does not give the Jewish people a lot of leniency in capital punishment and things, but they did give them some leniency in this. So this capital, these guards, this police department, if you would, inside this temple, they have some serious authority. But they did nothing to stop Jesus. Why? Well, really, they're powerless against him. There's the fear of the people, because all the people have been chanting that he's the Messiah, the Son of David. There's the work of God that's keeping them from it. But just think about Jesus going here. He's taking his authority over the high priest, over the temple guards, and over those that sold and those that bought. And they're listening to him. He's one person. But this one person spoke in such a way that they listened. And they backed down. A few days later, they're going to have a hand in bringing him to trial. But at this point in time, just think of the chaos that's taking place. He actually overturns the money changers' tables. What does that mean? Where's their money going? It's going everywhere. He's just mashing that as it goes through. He's throwing over. I mean, animals are now running chaotically. Doves are flying away. Money's going everywhere. You know what happens if money hits the floor, right? So does everybody else. So you've just got chaos everywhere. And all of this stuff is happening. And people are frightened of him, I guess, and you you could, or intimidated enough to listen. Look at the next verse. He says, this, his statement is, he uses the scripture to back it up. Said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And that's exactly what they did. What their whole system was corrupt. They're taking man. Who was it we said was allowed to offer a dove? The poor people. So they're already poor, and they have to offer a dove. And what's happening to them? They're being extortion for their money steal. It's just a... And Jesus' anger is... They have changed this place. It should be a place of prayer, where people should be able to come and find help and healing and comfort. And coming to a religious place, they should find people that care about them. And it's the complete opposite. And that still happens today. Where, in the name of religion, people are taking advantage of it. The house of God ought to be a place where people can come and they can find help, they find people that care about them. It's not about what can we get from you, but it is about what can we do here now for you. So he goes on and says in verse number 14, it's about halfway down. This is remarkable if you think about it. All the chaos, all this stuff takes place, all the people that are intimidated by them. And the Bible says, the blind and the lame, the next three words are important, came to him. They're not intimidated at all. They're seeing this guy take out his anger and his wrath among all these people, and yet they are not hearing him. I think it's the same thing as we look at, we're going to see this world. Jesus is going to come to judge the world, and then yet at the same time, when we stand before him, we're not going to feel intimidated. We're going to know that he's there to care for. Look at the complete contrast. Oh, by the way, the blind and the lame, they're beggars, right? They're looking for someone that's willing to be generous and kind to them. Matter of fact, they're in the right place. They're just in the wrong place. I mean, the right place at the wrong time in history. Because here in this place, instead of people being generous to them, they're finding people who want to take advantage of them. Yet they now hear what's happening, and they come to Jesus. And what does he do? Paul says, came to him in the temple and he healed him. He's showing a complete contrast to what should have been taking place. Not just the healing, but the compassion to these people. And all these others didn't have the ability to heal these, but they had the ability to be compassionate to them. What Jesus has just done is he's done a great demonstration. He cast out those that were defiling the temple. And they understood it wrong, and the whole system was messed up, and he's turned around now on the opposite side. He's establishing what this place is supposed to be about. It's about people and compassion for them. And that's pretty remarkable. When we think about him making the statement that my house shall be called the house of prayer, it's not just that it's a place where you walk into and you just pray. It's a place where people come to together. And they pray together about the things and the needs in their life. A place where just like these blind and the lame and the cripple and those in need would come and they would find help from other people. I've always been, I won't say frustrated, because I think that's the right word. Frustrated and a little confused sometimes when people are just, well, I have so much going on in my life. Everything's so frustrating right now. I'm going to have to take some time away from church. And then when I get everything settled down, we'll come back to church. I don't understand that statement at all. Because of all the people that I know in the times of my life, when it's been, there's so much in my life right now, what I need to do is get to church and get around my church family and get with people that pray and find the help that I need. And that's when we understand it to be the right thing. I remember several years ago, we focused on prayer here on Mason Heights for a really long time. And there was some complaining that started. And, you know, I just don't understand that. Prayer is the opportunity to go before God together and have lives change, have situations change, have people come to Him with a broken heart and be able to leave with a sense of peace. And we've seen that so many life, and even through that period of time, we saw it happening over and over again. How could there ever be a complaint that hey, we need to do something different. Prayer is something that I feel as a Christian, and actually I know as a pastor for all these years, that being a Christian through most of my life, prayer is something that gets neglected. We sometimes think of it as routine. That's why I challenge this all the time, and I don't know what to make us feel really weird when you call on to pray, but when you pray, if you call on to pray, be very conscious of your prayer and think, don't let me just fall into a routine and say the same thing that I always say. Because when I do that, I'm not thinking through, I'm not talking to God personally. Let me pray and talk to God. You know, sometimes I've talked about this through the years, and we'll still see it in the future with sometimes, and we forget, but there's times that someone have a need, we'll say, Noah, I'm just going to use Noah as an example. We'll say, Noah, pray for Miss Hill about this thing, and people will pray for a couple minutes, and they've gone through the whole list of stuff they normally do, and never, because it's almost so human. Jesus says, when we come here, we ought to be looking to help. Through that, there's a process of prayer. We ought to be looking for help from God ourselves. And then Jesus goes into verse number 15. The Bible says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Now, just notice this. All right, can I get this picture? These are the guys that have the authority to do something about, well, the earthly authority they think to do something about. But there's a problem. He's just disrupted their whole system. He's just called them out. And he just really has angered them to the point that they're ready to do something about it. But what do? He's just sitting there healed blind people, lame people. And when the Messiah comes, what did the Bible in the Old Testament say that he would do? He would heal the blind and the lame, and the gospel would be preached. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptist had questions about, are he really him? Jesus told John's followers, said, go back and tell John that the blind have their sight, the lame can walk, and the poor have the gospel preached. And they've already, just the day before, have done what? They've rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. They've cried Hosanna to the Son of David. And now he's overthrown everything, and you're standing there. What do? You do exactly what they did. Nothing. But you can see how God put all this together to put Jesus in this position to do it. The Bible says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And that's not just like they were kind of upset. I mean, that word describes people that are boiling over now with some anger. But what do? I just kind of love it because we've seen these people harass him through all this time, and now they're just sitting there steaming and cannot do anything about it. In verse number 16, they said to him, hearest thou what these say? In other words, don't you hear them calling you Messiah? Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read? So he's taking them back to the scriptures again, which these are the experts in the scripture. And he's taking them back saying, if you just understood your scripture, you would have no problem with this. And so he says, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So it's another what? Matthew's showing another fulfillment to a couple of Old Testament prophecies that are kind of combined in here. Now notice in verse number 17, and he went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. So he goes back, most likely what seems to be the case, looking at the gospel, he goes back to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and that's where he's staying throughout this week. And so he's just done all of this stuff, and he goes back out into the village just outside, and he's going to do all this for the next couple of days, all the different things. But the stage is being set. What has Jesus been saying over and over and over and over and over again to his disciples? We'll go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Now, these events are going to guarantee that these priests are going to do something, right? Because now they're at the point where we can't let it go anymore. We've got to do something. And all of the events, everything's starting to fall in line. Come through the next couple of weeks, we're going to see how everything falls in place and how God orchestrated for Jesus to be crucified on this Passover. And there's something very significant about it. Back in the book of Daniel, when it talks about the time that the Messiah will be cut off, and the phrase cut off means to die, there's a time frame given. And it is this week. Jesus didn't die at some general point in history. He dies on this week. This is the fulfillment of what was said all the way back in Daniel's time about the Messiah. And so everything that we find in the Bible points to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. There is no mistaking that he is the Messiah, biblically. And when we look at that, we remember this. These Jewish leaders see that. It's not that they look at it and say, he's a man like me, I don't understand how he can be God, I'm just really confused about it. They're not struggling with their faith. They're unwilling to surrender and submit themselves to him. They have the control. They have the power. And they don't want to let it go. Not letting go of things in our life, not letting our life up to Jesus could bring us to the exact same thing. It's actually, in essence, it's the exact same thing. And so as we kind of walk through what we've seen, we're just kind of walking along and seeing Jesus as he comes to the point of crucifixion, and we're seeing all of this that we made up just for that. But I want you to think about what it means for us to be here on Wednesday night, Sunday, any other time in this place, and recognize Jesus has pointed us back to the purpose of us being here. And that is, it deals with a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. When we come to church, it ought to be something we do take serious. Matter of fact, the privilege we have to be in church is something we should take serious. It's not like, thank you, I'll get off work today, get yourself over here, travel across town. Why do you do that? Because you recognize something. It is important. This is a privilege that we have in America that they don't have everywhere around the world. And the Bible, as we've talked about so many times, to whom much is given, much is what required. We have a great privilege. It means we have a great responsibility. And to neglect it, I really truly believe, a lot of people that love God, but they neglect the house of God on a regular basis. And I really believe there's going to be a time that that'll be dealt with. And I don't think they're going to purgatory. That's not what I'm talking about. But he's temple God. There will be some things we didn't get right. And God will deal with those things at those times. I want to close out in prayer and last verse. We'll close us in prayer. And I got a video and stuff I want to talk about.
Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for what we're able to learn through your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to take for granted the opportunity we have to come to church. Lord, that right now that we can freely come, Lord,